Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you so much just for Sunday mornings, just all of us collectively together saying thank you. Thank you for the fact that we get to meet every single week. Thank you that you ordained it this way, that you ordained that the first day of the week, Sunday morning, the saints would get together, worship you, think about you, meditate on your word, receive teaching from your word. I just think about where would I be if I didn't have Sunday mornings? I don't know how many Sunday mornings I've had, more than 1,000 probably. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the quality of life that that's given me. We thank you so much for the quality of life that that gives us, that what would we do? Where would we be? What would our lives be like? What would our families be like if it weren't for Sunday morning? Lord, we just so incredibly grateful for that. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we look at Ephesians 5 again, just ask that you would bless us. Pray that you would give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are soft. Give us humility that is ready to make the necessary changes that you would have us make. Father, we love you and we dedicate our time to you now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning is going to be a unique morning. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but about 2 years ago, we started a series on Ephesians. I started preaching through Ephesians 2 years ago, all with the goal of getting us to the point where we get to talk about male and female. That was why I started with Ephesians, was to get to, okay, let's talk about husbands and wives. Let's talk about gender. Let's talk what it means for our marriages, for our parenting, and what it means for the church. And so we have done that. We've preached through Ephesians, and now I've done 12 messages. I know your bulletin says 15. I overestimated. I thought it was 15. I went back and looked. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. Not trying to lie. But it's 12 messages. We've given in 12 messages on gender now. And so what I want to do today is I want to distill these 12 messages down into one. So there is going to be a little bit of review this morning, but I want to take all 12 of those, cram them into your mind so that next week we can talk about what it means for us as a church. We can talk about, okay, what does it mean? What does the leadership look like at New Life Community Church? How does male and female work there? What about teaching? When is it appropriate for a woman to teach? What are the guardrails that we ought to put around that? All those questions that are going to be very tantalizing. So I look forward to doing that. Now after that, so we have two messages left on gender today and next week, and then we will be done. I know, hold your applause. We will be done talking about gender. Then after that, I will do one message, just one message on parenting, and that's actually going to have to do a little bit with gender as well, kind of, sort of. What I want to talk about is how do you raise a man? Because men, as they go from children into young men, what happens is their testosterone starts to flow. They start to become very aware of what manhood is. They start reading their own Bible. Hopefully their faith is becoming their own. And they're like, well, I'm supposed to lead, and yet I have to follow my mom? What? I want to do that. So what to do with that? So that'll be a spicy message. We might have a special guest speaker for that, for part of that sermon. I won't tell you who that is. You don't get to know. For those of you who do know, there's probably four of you that know who that might be. Keep your mouths shut. No spoilers, okay? But it might happen. Okay, so you can be looking forward to that. That'll be some must-see TV around here at New Life Community Church. Then after that, this is all just update, but then after that, I want to do a couple of messages on the armor of God, and then we'll be done with the book of Ephesians, so we can celebrate that accomplishment as well. Not only are we done being incredibly thorough about gender, we're also done with the book of Ephesians. We can pat ourselves on the back and start our next chapter. Okay, so that's all very exciting. This morning, what I want to do is take these 12 messages, distill them down, give you a review. I want to tell you what I believe are the most important things that we absolutely must hang our hat on as we go forward as a church when it comes to male and female. This morning's text, Ephesians 5:22. I know I royally screwed up the bulletin this week. I'm sorry. It's not 15 messages, it's 12. And the text that's in there for your primary text, I think, is 1 Corinthians 11. That's not true either. It's Ephesians 5. I just boneheaded it this week on the bulletin. So my apologies. If you want to change that to Ephesians 5, feel free. So here's what it says. Yet again, let's read this one again. This has been in our face for some time. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So where we're going here this morning is I want to talk about submission, and not just the wife submitting to their husband. I want to talk about us submitting to our very roles. Women, you have a tough job to do. Your job is to submit to the role that God has given you. And men, we have a tough job to do as well. Our job to do what God tells us to do here in Ephesians, that's not an easy thing. That's a very difficult thing. We have a job to do as well. And when we do that, when we play our roles as we're supposed to play our roles, what we end up doing is we end up wrecking the devil's plan to destroy us. Because the devil's plan is to have us submit to him. We don't submit to him, we submit to our roles, we submit to God and his plan. So here's what I want you to understand this morning. Here's the truth. Every single one of us, we are always submitting to something, always. There is never a moment of your entire life where you're not submitting to something. You are either submitting to God's ordained structure for your life, the role that he has given you, his word, or you're submitting to the devil. Those are the only two choices you've got. So, let's be honest. Men, your flesh does not want to submit to God's role that he has given you. Am I right? Is this true? Women, gals, let's be honest. Your flesh does not want to submit to the role that God has given you. Now, I want to point out, as you think about this, my flesh does not want to submit to what God has for me. Men and women, this is the way it is. Now, I just want to ask you the question, who else operated that way? There is another creature in existence that absolutely refused to submit to the role that was given to him. You tracking with me? So here at New Life Community Church, we're not going to behave like him. Men are going to submit to their role. Women are going to submit to their role. And in so doing, we can make the devil submit to the fact that he doesn't own us, that he has no control over us. And unfortunately for him, we actually get to have control over him. My primary point this morning, the devil never submits of his own will. Of his own volition, he never submits. But when we play our God-given gender roles, he must. We get to subjugate him. So what does it look like for the man and for a woman to play their roles? Let's remind you here. You may remember this slide. There you go. I put this together because the Bible does not give us directly this list. I was hoping that maybe if I went to Leviticus or something, I might find this list. It wasn't there. It wasn't in Song of Solomon either. So I had to go through all of the grand sweep of scripture and just think through as many of the stories as I could think through and as many of the commands around this topic of male and female to find this list. What are men praised for in scripture? What are they chastised for? What are women praised for? What are they condemned for? What behaviors are there? And when I went through the Bible, it's pretty, like, this does just kind of pop off of scripture. Samson and Delilah, we've got so many different examples. Samson and Delilah, they are a great example of toxic masculinity and toxic femininity. You've got King David. King David was a fantastic example most of the time of how to be masculine. Ruth, a fantastic example of how to be feminine, how to be submissive, compassionate, and nurturing. And not only that, but also exercise her voice in a powerful and feminine way. Ruth is an excellent example. Peter, excellent example of masculine, sometimes maybe slightly toxic, but a good example for the most part. Paul, same deal. Jesus, a fantastic example of a man who was very in touch with his feminine side and yet still very singularly driven for the Lord. We've got these wonderful examples of women. You've got Mary, Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, all examples of what a woman is supposed to look like. So the Bible does show us in a sweeping way that there are masculine traits and feminine traits. And if you want more on this, I'm not going to go more in depth on this. You can go back to the two messages that I did have this in, which is when men and women aren't seen, or but my personality type isn't submissive. I brought this out of both of those messages, okay? But given the state of our culture, let's just think about the world that we live in. The devil is actively trying to reverse these things. He's trying to turn it on its head, and he's doing a really good job of it. Our nation is leading the world in gender confusion, right? It is actively trying to get our young people to mutilate themselves so that they can never feel and appreciate who God has made them to be. Do you guys understand that the devil hates gender? He hates it. And it is his primary tool that he set this whole world, turned the whole world on, upside down, on its ear, by attacking gender. He hates it. And if he can confuse us, even just a little bit, inside the church, which, by the way, I don't know, maybe he has confused half of the churches in this nation. They're doing something wrong, many of them doing many things wrong with gender, and they're frankly not even a church anymore. The devil's been confusing people since day one. Ever since the very beginning, he has been bending and twisting our God-given roles. The world fell, the great fall. Perfection was lost when the devil did this for the first time. Man and woman, he couldn't stand it. And he hasn't stopped since. He hates men. He hates women. And the devil wants us to hate each other. He wants men to take advantage of women, and he wants women to take advantage of men. How does he do that? He gets them to despise their role. Not just hate our own role, but also hate theirs. And our nation is absolutely falling for it. I don't know if you guys recognize, I'm sure you do, recognize just how broken our culture has become. And it's all because we have spurned what God designed for men and for women. The greatest cause of death in the history of the world is abortion. You say, what does that have to do with men and women? Everything. Over 1 million deaths a year. What is more tragic than that? How does that begin? It begins with two genders refusing to submit to what God has ordained, that women are to be cherished, that they are not to be consumed as cheap or ordinary, by women being willing to treat themselves as cheap and advertise through immodesty that their bodies are common and ordinary and not sacred. The beginning of sin, the very beginning of sin, was a rebellion against roles. The world has fallen for it to a numbing effect. And that's what the devil wants. He wants all of us to become comfortably numb to it. Well, not here. We're not going to fall for it here at New Life Community Church. We are not going to be helpless, hapless victims of the devil's schemes. This church heals the broken. It doesn't participate in the philosophy that breaks people. We heal people from those lies. And the way to do it is for men and women to play their part. Okay, so there's your big introduction. Let's start with the gals. Point number one, the woman's role is to submit. Just like the man's role is to submit, that's coming. But her role is to submit by courageously revolving her life around her cherished bridegroom in compassionate nurture. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I really enjoyed, as we talked about the different stories of these precious women in Scripture, you may remember the several times that we talked about Mary and Martha and all the lessons that we pulled out of that story. We wrung that one dry, got everything out of it that we could. And I loved walking through just a few weeks ago when we talked about David and Abigail, that message, how to handle an angry spouse. These women, Mary and Abigail, those women, so amazing, so capable, and we see how they changed the world. And they changed it. How did they change it? They changed it by focusing out on others. All of these women, the great women of Scripture, they revolved their lives around others because that is what femininity is. If you look at the red on the feminine side, it is all of that is outward focus. That's what femininity is. It's naturally submissive in its very nature. It is a compassionate nurture that you gals are born with. I know and recognize that gals, there's some of you are more feminine than others, and some of you have some more masculine traits. We're all on a spectrum. I get it. But if you just think about the little girls, how many of you have daughters that brought a doll or a doll with them today? Like, all of them try to do that, and they just pretend all of these things. If the doll has skinned its knee, and we got to take care of the skinned knee, and I have to feed it, and I have to nurture it, and I have to put it down to bed, and I have to bathe it, and I have to sing to it, right? It is that compassionate nurture that is hardwired into the little baby girls. It is what feminine is. And if there isn't a real need, what they'll do is they'll make up the need. They'll pretend that there's a need so that they can meet the need with compassionate nurture, right? That is what femininity, the feminine submission, is. It's how we've defined it. Laying down your life for the very real felt needs of others in compassionate nurture. But just because a woman is submissive does not mean that she is weak. Just because she is submissive, she's not weak, not by a long shot. As a matter of fact, she is so much stronger than those who aren't. It doesn't mean she's dumb. Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that she is less than. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have a voice. Gals, God intended for you to have a very loud voice. A woman who speaks from peace and trust in God changes everything. If you remember from our story with Abigail and David, Abigail stood in front of that king who was bent on vengeance, armed and dangerous with his mighty men around him. And she stood, she met him in the valley with tremendous wisdom, so much more wisdom than he had in that moment. And she talks him down from making the biggest mistake, one of the biggest mistakes of his life. Abigail faced David courageously. She saw what was wrong in him, and with great discernment and compassion, she placed her life fearlessly on the line. And I want you guys to catch this. She spoke with peace and trust. That's what a feminine voice is supposed to sound like. That woman had a voice that none of David's advisors did. Gals, you have a voice, and I just want you to hear it. Your authentic voice is one that comes from a place of peace and trust in God. Gals, you have two options. You can either speak on God's behalf, or you can speak on the devil's behalf. And when you speak on God's behalf, you will come from a place of peace and trust. And when you speak on the devil's behalf, it will come from a place of fear and bitterness. Think about this. What did Eve sound like? Fear and bitterness. What did Martha sound like? Fear and bitterness. What did Mary sound like? Peace and trust. What did Abigail sound like? Peace and trust. There's not a godly man who has ever lived who didn't long to hear the voice of his bride when she was speaking from a place of peace and trust. That's what a daughter of the king sounds like. The daughter of the king, that is the woman, that's the Proverbs 31 woman. She laughs at the future. She is secure and she is formidable. And she runs her household well. She's the sovereign lord of her house. You remember that? A few messages back, 1 Timothy 5, I believe, oikodespoteo, that Greek word that people translate as she manages her household. Nope, she's sovereign lord over the household. And as sovereign lord over her house, she runs her house very well. That's her nest. It is her safe place and the place that she loves to receive her husband to. She is a gracious host to him in her home. And he behaves like an honored guest. And in that way, there is a mutual respect and a mutual submission. For more on that, you can go to the message, when a husband should submit to his wife. Okay. But a woman is made in the image of God. Feminine is part of the image of God. She submits in the same way that God submits, laying her life down in compassionate nurture for others. That is exactly what Christ did for us. The power of that, the power that is in that, is divine. I do want to share again just some excerpts. Last year, I shared this letter that one of you gals had sent me, and frankly, it's as powerful of a message as I could give on this, speaking of the strength of women in the right way. So I'm just not going to read the whole thing again, but here's some excerpts from it, okay? Hey, Ben, I thought of another point about womanhood. And this is something that I've been learning fresh from God the last couple of weeks. It is that God reflecting womanhood is powerful. We women are God's warriors, just not warriors in the same way as men. I suspect womanhood is sometimes repulsive because there's a lie out there that womanhood is weak. Like even when you are full of the Spirit, you're still weak. I've been calling it the China doll syndrome. Being emotional creatures, we women have a legitimate weak spot when it comes to battling the devil. That is the truth. But having a weak spot or being emotionally weaker than men doesn't make us weak in general, not when Christ is in us. God's been pointing out how my thinking on these things, I've taken it too far because I'm not a China doll. I'm a warrior princess, but not a warrior in the way that men are. I'm armed with different weapons. With God, I am courageous in submission, strong in compassion, rigorous in encouragement, steadfast in supporting others, and unsurpassable in welcome, acceptance, hospitality of the heart. I am a bulwark and a pillar, Psalm 144. No, I'm not the kind of warrior that goes out to conquer and shape the world like men, but I am a warrior in that I am out to kick the devil's butt. Amen. I'm standing side by side with my man in this fight, and I'm not absolved from spiritual warfare by being female. When my enemies approach, I love the stink out of them so hard, an onslaught of patience, kindness, gentleness, grace, empowerment, that they walk away so healed and comforted that they're changed and maybe a little confused, not knowing what just hit them, like the way Christ did with us. Yes, women are soft and vulnerable, but when done well, what has more power to change the conversation towards godliness and unity, towards healing, encouragement, and restoration? Sure, we can titter around, drink fancy tea or coffee, and wear floofy, sparkly dresses to our heart's content, and yet we can turn around and bind up our bleeding husband, house the foreigner, and breathe new life into a discouraged child. The sight of God that makes females, the sight of God that females represent isn't weak. In my opinion, and yes, I'm biased, females, we're the most dangerous creatures in the world. Notice the contrast she puts here. This is excellent. We're the most dangerous creatures in the world. When we are spurned by the devil, we can wither men, warp children, and bring down nations by our collective ire and rebellion. Hello, America. When spurred by God, nobody can withstand the strength of our grace, goodness, softness, or kindness. We've been known to turn aside the fiercest warriors after all, David and Abigail. When we're rooted in Christ, I think we women can make the devil shake in his boots over how capable we are of glorifying God. Satan doesn't realize who he's messing with. Amen. When you act that way, the devil has to submit to the fact that he can't touch you, that he can't manipulate you into the collective ire and rebellion that takes down families and nations. In that way, gals, he has to submit to you. Primary point, the devil never submits of his own will. But when we play our God-given gender roles, he must. Point number two, the man's role is to submit by courageously leading, protecting, providing, and caring for his cherished bride. See, the masculine side, it's a little more driven, a little more singular. And you can see this in the red as well on the masculine side. There is a drive that is necessary in men to lead. All the godly examples of masculine that you see, there is a singular drive to accomplish courageously what God has for them. This is why God has ordained that men need to be the leaders of the home. And so, yes, while he is the head of his wife, he also is commanded to be soft. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So men are intended by God to be the leaders of this planet. And if a man, this is just so true, if a man does not have access to his feminine side, leading is easy, but he's horrible at it. For mature men, providing and protecting, like that's kind of a given. Yes, I will provide and I will protect. But when you ask a man to care for and wash, to be compassionate and soft, that's not so easy for the masculine. That takes hard work. But in man, there is a rib, right? Eve was made of rib, but thank God, ladies, at least us men, while we're not made of rib, at least we have one. And a good godly man will have access to his rib. That will be one of his primary tools in his tool belt as he helps provide and care and wash you. If he doesn't have access to his rib, to that sensitivity, that feminine side of him, or just he refuses to utilize it, well then your communication is going to be horrible. But this is why God commands men to love their wives. That's more of a feminine trait. Because if it weren't commanded by God, well, then it might not happen. Just like when God commands women to respect, that's a masculine trait. Because if he didn't command it, it might not happen. So while the husband's job is to lead, and while he is the head of his wife, his task is to lead the same way that Christ led the church. Christ, in his compassion, pursued his bride. And even in her rebellious sin. You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer. Regardless of how much she has betrayed you or disrespected you, you lavish her with your love. You flood her with mercy and grace and kindness and patience. And you prove to her over and over and over again that you aren't going anywhere because that is what she needs. You need to understand, husbands, your wife, the feminine, she needs to know you are God's man, that you will stand up for what is right, and that you will choose to do the right difficult thing always. She needs to know that you can handle her. She needs to know that you can stand up to her flesh, that you will hold your ground immovable in those ways, but also hold your ground in a way that it doesn't hurt her spirit. Man, that's a hard line to walk. She is feminine. She is more vulnerable. She needs to know that it is safe to follow you. She needs to have that proven to her, that her flaws and her weaknesses are not a threat to you, and that you will not hurt her back, because when the masculine hurts back, it hurts worse. In order for her to give her heart fully to you, you have to prove that you are safe to follow, and you have to prove that you're something to follow. If you're not going somewhere, how can she follow? But man ever, if you do this, if you prove to your wife that she is safe to follow, that you are safe to follow, and that you are something to follow, well then, the feminine will truly come out of her, and she will nurture you with such a compassion and follow you with such loyalty, support you, and build you up in such a way that you become a man that you had no idea you were capable of becoming. Men, love your wives like that, and the devil will have to submit to the fact that he doesn't have total control over you, nor does he have control over any of those under your care. You have more authority than he does. That's God's man. Primary point, the devil never submits of his own will, but when we play our God-given gender roles, he must. Point number three. The devil hates male and female and actively tries to coerce, manipulate their submission. The devil hates gender. Think about this. Why do you suppose the devil hates gender? Because there's a hierarchy. You see that? The head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. There is a hierarchy there. And where is the devil in that hierarchy? He's not in it. The devil hates gender because it forces him to look at the fact, to look in the mirror and see that he's completely outside the hierarchy. He's not high up on the hierarchy. He's not even in it. It used to be that the devil, this isn't a true statement. It used to be that the head of the devil was God, but that's not true. God is still the head of the devil. But you understand my point. He was not willing to submit to God. I will not have God be in charge of me. I submit to no one. And not only that, but I will do everything that I can to make sure that no one else submits to God. And I will pull a third of the angels with me. I will tempt every single human. I will slander God in the hearts of every human being and turn them to my will. I will coerce, I will manipulate them to submit to me. I will get them to believe that whatever is good is actually evil. And I will get them to believe that whatever is evil is actually good. So following your husband, nah, that's oppressive. Being submissive, that's oppressive. Being modest, no. Leading your wife, that's impossible. What's good is avoiding the conflict. Talking out with my wife all of the things that need to be discussed on a regular basis, no, that's not good, that's bad. I just need to distract myself with whatever I can get my hands on. That's good. But if that's what we do, you need to understand you are submitting, but not to God, not to his word, not to his designed role for you. And the devil is laughing as you slowly destroy your life, your own marriage, and your own legacy. You do understand this, right? That when in life, every single moment that you are always submitting to something, every moment of your life, you're never not submitting. You're either submitting to God or submitting to the devil. And as long as you're submitting to the devil, then he can't submit to you. So maybe you're here this morning and you're realizing, yeah, I see that. I have been thinking all this time that I'm the one that's in control of my life. I submit to me, number one, but it's a lie. I've been duped. The devil has sold me the same lie that he did Eve. You need to take control. And he's been destroying me ever since. No wonder my life is a mess. But like I said, the devil never submits of his own will. He hates God. He hates you. And the last thing that he wants is you submitting to God. You need to understand, the thing that the devil hates more than absolutely anything is God himself. What the devil wants to do is take everything that is precious to God, steal it from him, and destroy it so that he can rub it in God's face.
And how he does that, how the devil does that to God, is by tempting you to sin. Because here's the truth. It is not the devil that destroys you. Not directly. The only thing that can destroy you is your own sin. It is your own sin that gives you the death penalty. It is with your own sin that the devil can take something so precious, a creature that is made in the image of God, and destroy it, all in the hopes of gloating in God's face. But thank God that he is more powerful than that. Satan does not win, and he will not win. He has to submit. And there's this beautiful irony to all of it. No, the devil wouldn't submit. And in our flesh, we wouldn't submit either. So God's answer was, I'll submit. Yes, even God submits. God submitted to your need, out of his need to give us compassionate nurture because of his love, because of his own character. He had to submit to the helpless need of us, our need to have the penalty for our sin paid. And Jesus took on our sin and he died on the cross to pay the penalty in our stead. And with that penalty paid, he can now have back what is precious to him. But that's only if you choose. Because the truth is, everyone submits. You just have to choose who you would like to submit to. If you choose Christ, well, then you make him your king. You're not in charge anymore, and that's a very good thing. And the devil's not in charge anymore, and he has to submit to the fact that he doesn't have you, that you don't belong to him. You're a part of God's hierarchy, all of which are above him. You're a part of the bride of Christ, and one day we will stand with our husband as we watch the devil banished for all eternity and punished for every evil that he has ever accomplished on earth. If you're here this morning and that is appealing to you and you would like to give your life to Christ, then please don't leave here without talking to someone. We would love to welcome you to the family of God and put the resources in your hand as you begin your journey with Jesus as your treasure. Why don't you take a few minutes here and you can discuss with the person next to you. You can jot down some notes or pray. I'll close us here in a few minutes with prayer.